So we've been having an Advent season, and I'm glad that John and others have initiated having Advent candles. So you know what these are? These are three, so this means there's two more Sundays before Christmas, Lori. Is that right? And Christmas is like this, this ultimate arrival and celebration time. But Advent is about, I think John spoke, I was up with the kids last week, but expectation, is that what he kind of talked about last week? There's an expectancy, which is like a hope, and preparation, which is like work, I assume, getting ready. So today, I think what I want to focus on is the waiting, because I think waiting is where most of us are most of the time. And I thought about all three of those things today. And in expectation, and I was thinking about camping and fishing, which I love to do. And this last, so far in 2017, I have done zero. So I have an expectation still. I have a hope, not for this year, but out there somewhere, that I will go camping and fishing. But I have a preparedness. There's stuff that I have organized at my home, ready, that could go. But I'm waiting. Because last year, instead of camping and fishing, I got to be a grandpa and a nanny to my daughter and my son-in-law and change poopy diapers and make meals and run errands. And it was awesome. It really was. And so camping and fishing did not happen, but there's still a hope, and I'm still waiting. So I wanted to read a poem that Kathy said wasn't really that good. Maybe not much of an upper, but I got something out of it. It kind of spoke to me. Carrie, nice to see you today. And you're helping with the meal. And I'm not on cleanup. That is awesome. So here's the poem. It's a Wendell Berry poem. It's very short. Yeah, of course, it's Wendell Berry, right? It's my favorite poet. Because when I read Wendell Berry, I can really relate to it. And that's, I guess, what poetry does for us. And I've obviously not read that many poets, so there could be a lot more out there. But Wendell Berry I like. So this is the poem. Born by our birth, here on the earth, our flesh to wear, our death to bear. Merry Christmas. But as I've been meditating on that short poem, it says a lot, actually. And then I started thinking about Jesus. Born by birth, here on the earth. Our flesh to wear, our death to bear. And relating it to him, I thought, it's so true. And this is what our hope is in Christ. And this waiting that we're all in lasts all year, and actually all our lives. I think we're always waiting. And how we wait is important. And to realize that we are. In thinking about Christ, Jesus becoming one of us, it's this incredible idea, incredible I read something, a quote that I wanted to read today as I think about this idea of God becoming one of us, right? In John's gospel, it says, and paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, it says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood to become one of us. So this is like an amazing thing to think on and to ponder. And there's a book called Darwin's Pious Idea, Why the Ultra-Darwinists and the Creationists Both Get It Wrong. And it's by Dr. Connor Cunningham, who's either a Brit or maybe he's Irish. I'm not sure. He's a philosopher, a theologian, slash scholar. I don't know. Has anyone heard of the book, Darwin's Pious Idea? This is his quote. Apes becoming man. It's actually a question. Apes becoming man? Come on, mate. That's not scary. You want to know what's really scary? God becoming man. And I thought, wow. And he went further on to say that this is the scandal of Christianity, that God would become one of us in every way, yet remain God. How does that even happen? How does that even work? The Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Church, the biggest holiday, most significant holy day of the year is the birth of Christ. Protestants and Catholics, I would say the passion of Christ and the resurrection is like, that's the big deal. But the Orthodox look at it a little differently, and they look at the birth of Christ as being so incredible, and it is. And sometimes I don't think we've thought of it enough in that way. I know in the early movement I was in the Jesus people, we did away with Christmas because it was too polluted. It was too fluff and stuff and not about God. And being coming from a hippie background, that sounded fine to me. Yeah, nothing, you know, really makes sense in our society and culture. Yeah, bad Christmas. So we kind of did. And we said, well, we'll celebrate it another time. But we never did. You know, we really never did. We never really gave it much thought in our movement. And sadly, we missed a lot of things. And we also sadly affected our, as we got older and with families, and as Kathy and I would work hard not to celebrate Christmas in our home, then we'd go to her parents' home or my parents' home and celebrate it all, right? So what was that about? It was a mess. You know, it was a kind of a self-righteous, zealous, idealistic mess. But in that, you know, we said, well, you know, it's important, it's in the Bible, we'll celebrate it, but then we never did. So I like the idea that we celebrate it. And yeah, at Oak Street Church, sure, the holiest day of the year is Santa Claus and corn dogs, of course. That's what's happened. So I want to read a second poem now. I don't know if this will be any more upbeat. Okay, but I think it connects with what I'm thinking about anyway. If there are a chosen few, then I am not one of them. If an elect, well, then I have not been elected. I am one who is knocking at the door. I am one whose foot is on the bottom rung. But I know that heaven's bottom rung is heaven, though the ladder is standing on the earth, where I work by day and at night sleep with my head upon a stone. Our feet are on the ground and are knocking, we're knocking at the door. And that's really all we get to do. We wait. We wait. We wait. I like that idea because in waiting, there's actually a seeking that's taking place. If we can wait, if we can contemplate and meditate and really get before God. I read this quote this week. It is better to have the faith of Jesus than to have faith in Jesus. I know that sounds a little tricky, doesn't it? It's better to have the faith of Jesus than have faith in Jesus. The faith of Jesus is what? Open, humble, trusting the Father, trusting God and reality, seeing the potential, as Dan Fish likes to say constantly, seeing the potential in others rather than the faults of others. That's the faith of Jesus. Faith in Jesus, anybody can say that. And faith in Jesus can be all kinds of things. It can be competitive, sectarian, ego-centered, focus on what I can gain and what I can succeed in, or my identity, my stature. I can see that. So I like that idea, the faith of Jesus. Christ being formed in us would be the faith of Jesus, the mind of Christ in us. So we as humans can experience, I think, the generosity of God loving us into our own existence. I really think we can. In every breath, in every heartbeat, God is present with you and with me. Did you know that? If we stopped right now and just thought about breathing, it would be the presence of God. Because for us to even breathe is a miracle. And the rhythm of God in our lives is just like breathing. We were in a little conference this week, and they were talking about different kinds of breathing, like when you're anxious and scared or uptight, it's like you're breathing up here. Short breath. But when you're relaxed, waiting, in the right frame, you're breathing belly breathing. So I encourage you to belly breathe. Maybe not rub your belly while you breathe, but I need to learn this more and be more present. Present in the mystery of God. And that's what we're talking about with Advent. We're waiting on the mystery of God. In the waiting, if we're really waiting in the mystery of God, we may learn to love ourselves. We may learn to love others more fully. We may learn to treat all people and even creatures and even this world, this creation, this planet differently. If we're waiting, God is not elsewhere. He's not way out there somewhere. And heaven is not later. We must experience this, I think. Experience it, or we won't really believe it. So how are we going to experience it? In the waiting. God is with us, is what Christmas is about. Emmanuel, God in us. God for us and all around us. So we then can lighten and season this place that we're in, wherever that place is, your home, your community, your school. God seems to be in the ordinary places. I really believe that. The small, seemingly insignificant things, like seed falling to the ground, or seed that's out in your garden right now doing something. I think that's how God is. Or like yeast in bread, bread slowly rising. I don't think God is so much in the big, the loud, and the flashy. But we're trained to think He is. I think we're trained to think that's where it's at. We've been seduced and programmed by our culture to think that the big and the loud and the flashy is what's important, when it may not be at all. And I was thinking of the story of Elijah. I don't have the text. I'm not going to put it up. But the story of Elijah, you know, after he defeated the prophets of Baal. And that's a whole big story. But he'd done this, and then he's running for his life, it says, from Jezebel, who's threatened to kill him. And he's running to a mountain, and he's hiding in a cave. You remember the story, kind of, Elijah? And what happens there? But before that, there's like a wind, right? A hurricane wind or the Santa Ana winds that are they're ripping through California right now, right? Huge wind, it says. But it says God was not in the wind. And then there was also an earthquake. Earthquakes are pretty scary. If you've ever been in one, it's like the most helpless thing you can experience in an earthquake. And there was a huge one in Mexico City this year. It took hundreds of lives, I believe. And there's earthquakes probably every day. But this earthquake occurred on the mountain where Elijah was hiding in the cave, and it says in the scripture that God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, I believe. I got the story right. There was a huge fire. And we know about fire, don't we? Oregon burned up this summer. Lots of places. Multnomah Falls. California right now. Northern California burned. Thousands of houses, 40 dead. Rip people I knew out of their homes. Now it's in Southern California with those winds and fire, right? Raging. 1,000 homes as of yesterday were gone. Fire is a pretty big deal. It says in the story that God was not in the fire. And then maybe there was another great calamity too that I'm not remembering. But wind, earthquake, fire, God was not in. But then he was in what? Dan already said it. The still small voice. I think that's profound. God was in not the fire, not the earthquake, not the wind, but the whisper. So we're waiting. Maybe we're waiting for the whisper. Can we wait for the whisper? For God, maybe we're waiting in our own lives for God to move. Maybe God is moving already. We just don't know it. I think this is what can be true. We can't discern it. We can't see it. We can't contemplate enough to discern God's movement or action in or around us. I think God's always at work, loving his creation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit inviting us into their circle of love. But if we are consumed with anger and resentment, if we're distracted by anxiety and impatience, then we are blind and deaf to what God is actually doing in the present moment, in the whisper, to us. We won't hear it. When God broke into our history and space and time in Christ, the babe, who discerned it? A carpenter and a teenage mom? Not a king. Nary a king. Not one. Were the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, were they discerning it? No. They were really good, loud forecasters of get it right and get it together. They were loud forecasters of gloom and doom and the coming of God, and they were experts in prophetic warning to the people. But no, they weren't getting it, were they? Instead, who was there? Animals? A stable? Peasant shepherds? And pagan stargazers? That's the circle of friends in the story that we share at this time of year. Those were the people who saw and understood, at least in part, Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world had come. So I'm going to conclude today with my story. my own personal story, because that's all I got. That's all you have. And eventually, Tanner, you can put up that verse I told you, because that'll be our meditation. You can put it up now, actually. You did. This is from Isaiah 9:6. For us, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. You can just leave that there as our meditation. So my story, and I know many of you have heard it many times, so sorry. But it's my story. It'll always be my story. You have your story. I was a runaway Catholic. Wanted nothing to do with Jesus. If it was the way I thought it was in my mind, I don't need to hear about it. I had no discernment or expectation or preparedness. And I did not know that I was waiting for something. I did not have a clue. I was more like the shepherds tending the sheep. But in my case, I was tending cows and calves and other assorted animals I don't want to name. I wasn't not discerning of true spirituality at this time. I was faithfully present with those cows and those calves damn day. And that's exactly how I felt about it. Not happy about it. And I've talked many times about the culture of drugs and that I was involved in. And it was only sucking the life out of me slowly. Then one day, I met a teenage mom of 17, a former heroin addict with her 2-year-old daughter. And she told me about the love of Jesus. And I knew that all the people that said they loved Jesus lived at the end of my road in an abandoned Coast Guard station. And I really wanted nothing to do with them. Because Jesus, I had this whole it can't be Jesus. And in my total discernment of the situation was they were crutching with Jesus, these losers. But I was the loser. And I was the one with the big gaping hole. And she shined the light of Jesus on me, and she invited me into her community. Now, I'd met others from the community, briefly encounters, or watched them singing or whatever as they passed my door. But she invited me in. And so I kind of became part in this community. Which was interesting to me is this community didn't seem to care that I wasn't like them. I was like them. I was a hippie, and they were hippies. But our philosophies were totally at odds. So one day I drove out there in my Volkswagen to see if Nancy was there, because she had invited me to have dinner there with them. And I went out, and there was no one there, except some one person, I think, that said, they're all going to go to church in Eureka, in, you know, 15 miles away in the city. And I was like, kind of upset, kind of like, okay. Because these people went to church all the time. It's like Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, it's like they were always at church or always doing that stuff. And so I head back just to do whatever, go do whatever I was going to go do. And this guy's hitchhiking. And I always picked up hitchhikers. Sure enough, he was from the commune going to church. And he was the nicest guy, and he didn't try to lay anything on me. In fact, I was probably at that point, my interest was perked a little. And I was asking him, well, how'd you end up here? And he said, look, I'm from the East. I'm Jewish. I grew up Orthodox Jew. I was taught to hate Catholics, and the Catholics hated me. Those were the streets I lived on. I wandered this country. I ended up out here. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I believed. He basically just said that. He didn't say, what about you? You know, are you going to believe? He didn't. And I enjoyed this conversation. I ended up driving him into the church, and he said, why don't you just come, because Nancy will be there. And so we get there. It's empty. It's like this building, this size, empty, except for Ken, Joseph's, and me. And I sat down. I've really never been in a Protestant church. And I sat down, and he hands me a Bible. I'm not going to get it, but he opens it right there. And he hands it to me. And he says, this is the story of Jesus' birth and his coming, written by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years ago. And that's all he said. And I read that. And something happened in me. Something got planted in me. Have you ever gone to a clinic or a doctor's office and gotten a shot? Don't we love that? The needle's coming. And here recently, I was with a nurse getting one. And I was like, when are you going to give me the shot? He said, I already did. That's awesome. When that happened. That's kind of what happened with me and Ken. It's like the word, the seed slid into me, and I didn't even know. It was so smooth. So upsetting. Now, it was maybe a month later before Christ would become fully real to me. But at this point in time, something happened in me. Something changed. And my journey changed. And I had to contemplate that. So today, contemplate that. Or maybe there's a whisper coming to you today about something totally different than this. I just believe God wants to whisper to you and to me about things that are important in our own lives, because he knows. He knows. I'd like us to take communion. Together today, and I thought about playing Baby King, which is a Bruce Coburn song, but I didn't. I didn't bring it with me, and I didn't. I don't know how to pull that up or do that. So maybe Elijah, Samuel, you guys were awesome. Maybe you can play Baby King, huh? But I like the song Baby King, because it's kind of lighthearted, but it tells a story of Jesus coming in a way that everybody kind of missed. And then, you know, in that story, there were two other people. I think Simeon and what? Hannah? Anna. And they'd been waiting too, huh? Waiting a long time to see the Savior. I think God had whispered to them. And they were faithfully waiting. And they did their little part of planting that seed, even in Mary, even in Joseph, even in that time and that place. So today, actually, what's that? Okay, if we could play Baby King, Steve, way to go. Oh, Donna. What does it mean the government will be upon his shoulders? Anybody?
All authority.
All authority? What really struck me being a hippie that day was the Prince of Peace. I was like, yeah. That's who. And I'd never heard anyone talk about Jesus in this way. And I'd never heard anyone say 700 years before the fact this was written down. That was like, oh, maybe it is more about Jesus than I think. What's that? Well, it could be that. Mary had a baby. That works too. I need a couple people to help me serve communion today too. And you can just come up here and stand with me, whoever you are. Next Sunday, Johanna Chase will be here, and it could be one of those Sundays where you invite friends that maybe don't do church or don't do Jesus, would especially, you know, there's this morning service, but then there's the concert, which, you know, the concert's like very easy to invite people to, and I'll always be grateful for the invitation by the girl to me into the community, because, you know, it was warm and friendly and open, and it helped, you know, change my life. So don't, power of invitation.